So we've ended up in verse 6. Remember my question last week? Did you remember? Did you go home and look it up? Did you determine? What does it say in verse 6? And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Interesting here. So what does repented usually mean? You're sorry. If you repent, you turn away, admit, change directions, change your mind. I saw a flash of light, sorry. is that what happened? Is that what this verse is saying here, that the Lord changed his mind? That something took place that he hadn't planned for, and because of the sinfulness of man, that God had to change his plan? That's not right. Exactly. If, pardon me? Could be disappointed. Let me read a little paragraph here about repented. Because we think of repented as what we said, a change of mind, a change of course, sorrowful for what you've done, and you repent and you change your mind. Let me read this. Repented does not imply that God made a mistake in his dealings with men. So that's the first thing we need to understand. It's not that God made a mistake or had to change his plan due to what man did. But rather indicates a change in divine direction resulting from the actions of men. Which I will agree with that, but I want to add something on there. It sounds like it says, but a change in direction, a change in divine direction resulting in the actions of mankind or men or certain individuals. Even that, we have to understand that God knew from before the beginning everything that was going to happen and has a plan and works according to that plan, and being all-knowing, knows everything that's going to take place. So even though there's a change in the direction, that was already in God's plan. So the idea that he repented is more an indication that there's a change in direction, but not that it was a change of mind on God's part. You understand what I'm saying? Even this description here kind of leaves out the fact that God, being all-knowing, knew from the beginning everything that was going to take place and already knew what his plan was. Pastor?
That verse that said the next phrase, at least in the New King James, he was grieved in his heart.
Right.
To me, what this says is like a parent gives a child a choice.
Right.
You are sorry they made that choice.
Right.
And to me, that's what we see here. God has a heart for mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And it just grieved him at his heart that man was so foolish to go the direction that he did.
Mm-hmm.
He was just sorry mankind went that way. He knew it.
Right.
But it still didn't take the hurt away from
right.
his heart.
Right. Much like if you, like I said, you tell a child, don't do this, and you may know already that they're going to go do that. And when they do it, you already knew it was going to take place because they've done it before. You're sorrowful or grieved, if you want, that they did it and didn't obey, but you already knew ahead, kind of thing. Stuart. Right. Yes, until there's... Yes, and even though it seems like God changes his mind or has to change his plan because of man, I want to make sure that we understand that God already knew that in his plan. He was fully aware of all that was going to take place. But at this point, there is going to be a change that we're going to see as we continue on here, there's going to be a drastic change in the way things were going because of man's choices and what man did. So as we talk about that word repented, and it said, verse 7, and the Lord said, okay, here's the change in direction. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And again, that word repenteth is not that he's changing his mind or made a mistake. I want to make sure that we're clear on that. Kim.
To the world, because of man's choices. It tells us from God's word that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. So I think it just keeping those kinds of things in mind, knowing that, scripture doesn't contradict itself. Let's
no.
Look into this a little bit further. And getting, as we know this story of Noah, how God provided a way for anyone to reverse course from being destroyed, just like God provides the way for anyone to go to heaven, even though this is the direction that you're headed for either a flood or you're headed to hell.
Yeah.
God provides in because he loves us so much. He provided the way, and it's a person that becomes a personal choice at that point.
Right.
So
The free will of man that God has provided for us to be able to make those choices to determine which direction we want to go. Okay. and then verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you realize that this is the first time in Scripture that that word is mentioned?
Grace.
Not Noah, grace. We see this verse a lot in Scripture, but as Genesis is the first book of Scripture, let you know this is the first time that grace is mentioned. Actually, the word grace means to bend or stoop, and it has the idea of unmerited favor, right? That's what grace is, things that God does for us that we don't deserve. That's what grace means. So it has that idea of unmerited favor, usually of a superior to an inferior. That's the idea of the word grace. And this happens to be the first mention of that. Noah found grace. Again, I want to read a little blurb in my Bible here about Noah. Noah was the last of the pre-flood patriarchs and the builder of the ark that survived the great flood. It's going to go on to give us, we're going to talk about some of this. He was 600 years old when the flood began and lived to be 950 years of age. He's described in the Bible as a righteous man, which we'll see in the next verse. Excuse me. A man of obedience and faith. The New Testament writers refer to him as an actual person, not someone just made up, and one who preached righteousness to his generation. And then we'll talk about the covenant that God sealed with Noah. The next verse goes on, Pastor.
Do they have the reference in your footnotes of him preaching righteousness?
2 Peter 2:5.
I knew it was there. I just wasn't sure where the reference was.
Yep.
And that goes back to what Kim was saying. Even during the building of the ark, according to 2 Peter, man was being given a choice.
Right.
No one took that. It was only Noah, three sons, and their wives.
Yeah. Yep.
Did that come from one of the apocryphal books?
Pardon me, what?
No, 2 Peter. No, well, I know, but 2 Peter probably referenced either tradition or one of the apocryphal books, right?
No.
No.
2 Peter.
No, I'm not saying he's saying I got this from here, but where did he get it?
I would say he got it from where he mentions that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. It didn't come by the will of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. The Lord told him. It wasn't some apocryphal book. He got it from the Lord.
Okay, so let's continue on. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah, and then it talks about Noah again. Noah was a just man. well, I'll keep reading. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with the Lord. Three phrases or words I want to talk about here. Noah was a just man. What does just mean? Just means righteous in conduct and character. That's the description of Noah here. conforming to an ethical or moral standard. That's the meaning of the word just. So when you see that word just, someone who's conforming to a ethical or moral standard, obviously the ethical or moral standard that he is conforming to is God's standard here. Righteous in conduct and character. It says also, and perfect in his generations. Again, another one of those phrases. What exactly does that mean? It could mean that, well, first off, perfect doesn't mean perfect as in flawless. Sinless, yeah, or flawless. Obviously, he had a sin nature. Noah, no matter what his relationship with God, was not perfect or sinless. But in Scripture, it means more like complete or sound or whole or entire. In accordance with truth and fact. So we got to keep that in mind. It's not saying that he was perfect and sinless either in the generation that he was in, but more that he was complete or he was in accord with truth and fact, or that his generations were complete as they go on down through Scripture, either way. But again, it's not saying that Noah or his generations were perfect and or sinless or without flaw, because obviously ever since Adam and Eve, every man has a sin nature, and therefore we're not flawless and or perfect, but can be complete in that. And then Noah walked with the Lord. We talked about one other individual who walked with the Lord. Who was that? Enoch. And in God's plan for Enoch, Enoch was translated and taken up to heaven. So Enoch didn't die, even though Noah, another individual, I think the only other individual that is said in Scripture that walked with God, God had a different plan for him that we're going to see. And this walk with God means to live in intimate fellowship, the same as we saw with Enoch as we talked about those. Another idea is separated himself from the wickedness and contemporaries and followed God. That same idea, that set himself apart, separated himself unto God and had that intimate fellowship with him. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. we've talked about his sons. Oh, by the way, turn to Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, real quick. We mentioned this in class, not this verse, but Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. It says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad, his son, 2 years after the flood. Which means, if it says Noah had three sons at 500 years old, the flood started at 600 years old, right? So that oldest son would have been 100 years old at the flood. If they were triplets, they all would have been 100 years old at the flood. But it says here that, excuse me, I get it back there, I lost it. Shem was 100 years old and begat his son Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So he would have been 100 years old 2 years after the flood. So he would have been born 2 years after Noah was 500 years old. So it would seem to indicate that they're not triplets, but they're three separate individuals. Anyhow, as we continue on, back to verse 10 in chapter 6. The three sons, again, are mentioned here. And the earth was corrupt, much like verse 5 we see in verse 11 again. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Again, what a description of what mankind had become on the earth at this point in time. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh shall come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God here tells Noah what the plan is. And he says to Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make, excuse me, into the ark, and in it a cubit shalt thou finish above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower and second and third stories shalt thou make it. With that description, could you build an ark? I've made a lot of things. Stan's made a lot of things. With that description, could you build an ark?
You think you could get pitch in a 5 gallon bucket?
Yeah. Probably not. Yeah. Yep. Quite an undertaking. So, God says to Noah, I want you to build an ark. First question in Noah's mind is, what's an ark? What are you talking about? Obviously, again, God gives us a description, although pretty vague, of this boat, this ark that Noah is to build. Obviously not all the details, again, because maybe the details aren't that important. Obviously God gave Noah some additional knowledge on how to build this. I don't know that anywhere it says that Noah was a boat builder. I don't know there was any such thing before the ark. So God obviously provided Noah with some additional knowledge and skill in order to accomplish this. Pastor.
What comes to my mind with that, and we know God did not leave Noah just to his own imagination.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord obviously communicated with him to tell him what and to give him the skill.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of Solomon and the, Moses and the tabernacle and the various articles and the garments,
mm-hmm,
and everything, and it specifically lists two gentlemen that the Lord skilled them, and the Lord had given them that knowledge and understanding, and I'm sure,
mm-hmm,
that's our answer here.
Right.
It's not recorded in the King James Bible, but there you go. How did he do it? God told him how to,
yeah,
do it and showed him how to,
mm-hmm,
do it.
Yep. So as we look at the ark here, I'm sure you've already been through this before, but gopher wood. Nobody knows exactly what gopher wood is. Okay, so you called it something else back then. There's those that feel it could have been cypress or cedar, though its meaning is uncertain. The dimensions of the ark, just to review this, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. How long is a football field? 300 feet. So it's 1.5 football fields long. A football field is 50 feet wide, so it's 1.5 football fields wide, just to give you an idea. 45 feet high, use your imagination. I don't know exactly what's 45 feet high around here to tell you, but probably a three-story building is about...
That's the measurement of a cubit, right?
That's the 18-inch version. It could be up to 24. So it goes, depending on which cubit you use, it could be, I think it's down to 15 some inches on up to 20, or in some places actually possibly 24.
The standard is 18.
The standard is basically 18. So roughly that's what it is. Could have been a little bigger, could have been a little smaller, but you could go to Kentucky. Yeah.
And even in the writings, and I'm not sure if Henry Morris in the book that I loaned you has indicated this, but the dimensions of that art coincide with dimensions that modern man has made in ocean liners. The proportions
from, yeah, width to height, yeah.
It's the same, it is to the same proportion.
Yeah. Yep. Interesting. Let's see, it had about 95,700 square feet. Think of the size of your house. And multiply that by 100 or more. On the three decks, 1,400,000 cubic feet, a gross tonnage of 13,960. It was fully large enough to carry its predicted cargo. Its carrying capacity equaled that of 522 standard railroad cars. Ever stop and watch railroad cars go by? Did you ever get a train that was 522? I don't think I've ever counted 522. So the space on the ark was equivalent to 522 railroad stock cars, which can carry up to 125,000 sheep. So the ark was about the size of an oil tanker and was of proper seagoing dimensions for an ocean voyage. And the pitch, some people say it refers to tar. Whatever the pitch was, again, we don't know specifically. Obviously, it's not the tar that we're thinking of today that we coat buildings with to keep waterproof basements, but whatever it was a covering, and that's actually what the word pitch here means, is covering. Interesting that same word also means atonement. Which an atonement is a covering. But anyhow, so whatever it was, there was some kind of coating that he used to put on the outside and the inside, to obviously to waterproof it, to seal it.
I was just watching a thing on the guy that did the Arctic discovery, I can't think of the name of the ship, and his flint. He went to the pole to do research, I believe. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
To be able to go through that
ice. Yeah.
And that's an 8-foot
shell. Yeah, for going through ice, yep. So it goes on to say, in a window shalt thou make, in the ark a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door. Some feel that the window is a continuous window around the top of the ark for ventilation and sunlight. Even at that, you'd have to imagine that it's kind of dark inside, because even though there's, even if it was a row of lights all or windows,
on the top floor,
yeah, but not.
That's a thought that strikes me with this pitch, and maybe it wasn't black.
It might not have been black.
But still, they had to have some form of lighting in that second and lower.
Yeah, and it may have been in the design somehow in the design of the ark. I haven't been to Kentucky to see the ark. Planned on going but never made it, but could be somehow in the design that the light can filter down through openings. I don't know. But again, we're not told. God gave Noah the wisdom how to build the ark, but this is what he shares with us. So he tells him there's going to be a flood. He says, I'm going to destroy everything on earth. And that's why I want you to build the ark. Verse 18, but with thee I will establish a covenant, and thou shalt come in the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So there's how many people headed on the ark? Eight. How many people were there alive at this point in time? No, before the flood. Who knows? Millions.
Millions, got to be millions.
Yes, millions. At this point in time. So then he goes on to say, and of everything of flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, of every two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, that thou shalt gather it into thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. It says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded. And so he's given Noah the command of what's going to go in the ark with him. The purpose of the animals is to preserve life. People say, well, how is Noah supposed to gather all of them? He didn't. It says, we'll come unto thee. So God brought the animals unto Noah. It tells us, tells that us again later on. Noah needed to gather food, though, for provision. How much food, we're not told. But apparently it was enough because they survived. So again, God told them, didn't tell us here how long or how much. But again, God gave Noah the wisdom to how much food to provide for the animals and for the individuals that are going to be in there. People say, well, how could you gather enough food to keep animals alive for that long? There's all sorts of theories about what it could be. Could be hibernation. Could be the animals in a form hibernated for that period of time and would require much less food for provision. God can do that. He created them, didn't he? God can make anything take place. So for somebody to say, yeah, I understand the ark, but it couldn't have been that way because, okay, it could have been that way because God could have provided, Pastor.
The ones that Noah...
There you go. Never mind. We'll quit.
It just
shut
you off.
Yep. I guess it was time to quit. Okay. I'll be done. We'll continue more about the ark and the flood next week. Lord bless you this morning. You're dismissed.